So we now come to summary time. You heard the story about a young brother who asked for advice on how to, you know, give a sermon. And an older brother said to him, well, it's easy. You first tell them what you want to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you've told them. So we now come to the third part, to tell you what we've told you. I haven't got any slides for this. You'll be glad to hear, because this morning, shock and horror, I saw on my screen that on the slides I used then, in every second line, some words were doubled. I still haven't found out what software bug David put into his software to make this happen, because that wasn't the case in my slides. But anyhow, I think it was just a training course in how to cope with pressure. Right, so a quick summary or attempt of it without slides. What we looked at initially this morning, if you can remember, is the beginning, which, by the way, I think is the right way to do it, to go back to the beginning and to see what God has established. So there was no church in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus announced that he would build the church, but that building could only begin once he had died, risen, was glorified, and the Spirit was sent, because the Spirit then formed the believers into one body, which was the subject of the second session, the body of Christ and the unity in particular of the body of Christ. And perhaps one thing I didn't make that clear is this distinction of what the Lord has done, you know, what has been accomplished. I think Rusty mentioned it later on, Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. And that is and remains true. And no man, no power, no devil, nobody can change that. It's a fact. The other question, though, is how can we live as Christians in a way that is compatible with this fact? So how can we meet? How can we gather? What is the relationship between assemblies that would be in accordance with this great fact that there is one body? And to look at that, we considered some examples from the book of Acts where there was a danger that the enemy might succeed in, you know, splitting the saints, you know, one way or the other, either socially or according to ethnicity, whatever. The enemy doesn't care anyway which way it goes. The main thing he wants is, you know, disunity and the split. And we saw that the correct way, the godly way, is that assemblies move together in harmony, reflecting the fact that there is one body, as we will see later, in separation from what dishonors the Lord. Now, in sessions 3 and 4, we came to the local aspect, because in a session 2, the body of Christ, that's a global thing. There's just one body on the whole earth. But the question then is, well, how does that assembly manifest itself locally? And the fact is, and that's why assembly probably is a very good name, better than church, God wants there to be an expression of the assembly locally. And how is it expressed? By those who have been saved, gathering together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, sadly, not everybody will do that. Not everybody will follow that call. But that is the way God has appointed. God doesn't want Christians to be isolated individuals in their own place. But he wants Christians to come together as assembly. Now, we found three regular assembly meetings, and that was for the breaking of bread, for prayer, and for edification. Now, recently I spoke to a couple who they were probably my age or a bit older. They had only been amongst the meetings we know for a few months. And as I've got to know them, I said, you know, how did you get converted? And how did you find this place of gathering? And they said, well, we were watching television. Well, they meant they were watching YouTube videos on television. And they listened to somebody who gave this advice. They said, if you look for a decent church, look for a place where people bring their Bibles and open their Bibles in the session. And he said, well, that ruled out about 95% of places we could have gone to. So it really became quite easy. So I hadn't thought of this, but I think it's a good piece of advice. But I would add this as a second indicator. If you were to look round, where is a biblical place of meeting? Look for those three regular meetings. Is there a meeting for the breaking of bread on the first day of the week with an opportunity for free worship to be expressed by any brother present? Question number two, is there a regular prayer meeting? Again, with that liberty. And question number three, is there an opportunity for two or three prophets to speak as the Lord wants to use them, without them having been ordained or any such thing? I think if you take that question, it will again narrow it down quite a lot and lead you in a good direction. That's the scriptural pattern, and I believe 2,000 years later, it's still good. Now, that leads me to session number five, because in some of those meetings, especially in the meeting for edification, some ability will be needed to present the scriptures. And that takes us to the subject of gifts. As we saw, a very big subject, but a subject we can be thankful for, because one of the implications is that the Lord doesn't just, go to heaven and abandon the church on earth, or, form it after he's gone to heaven and then just leave it to itself. But from heaven, as the head, that's how Ephesians 4 presents it, he still loves the church and he gives those gifts. And he gives everything that is needed to the for the edification. Perhaps you say, well, but we had a very long list in 1 Corinthians 12, and we haven't got all those gifts anymore today. That's true. But the ones that are essential for the edification of the body, they are those in Ephesians 4. And those we've still got. The first two we've got in writing, the apostles and prophets. And the other three, the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, the Lord still gives, because he loves the church and he will look after the church. Now, apologies to all the speakers, because I only sort of pick out one or two points each, but you know why. You want lunch, no, not lunch, dinner later, without too much of a delay. So, having considered gifts, and perhaps I should just mention this one point, we saw that the gifts are an expression of grace. We haven't deserved them. They make us responsible. We should use them for the benefit of others, and we should use them in the right attitude. Now, then we looked in session six, we looked at offices or charges, local responsibilities. And it was explained that in the New Testament times, those were there were people appointed by apostolic authority to become elders or to become deacons. And we haven't got that apostolic authority today. So don't be disappointed if you come to a meeting and there is no deacon or no, you know, no set of elders. But we have the tasks, the work, and we've been challenged to have open eyes, you know, whether the Lord has given us a responsibility, be it in overseeing the flock or be it in serving, in doing one of the many jobs that need to be done in order to facilitate meeting life. Session number 7 was about the unity of the Spirit. And it takes me back to the examples we had in the book of Acts, where we saw how the unity of the Spirit was kept, how endeavor was necessary. And I should add a footnote, you know, what is the unity of the Spirit? I think this came out quite clearly. It is the unity that the Holy Spirit produces in line with the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it is in line with two things, the unity of the body and separation from evil. And the Holy Spirit works both of these. And this brings challenges. We've seen the examples in the Acts. And Rusty has spoken about the qualifications, the moral qualifications we need to do this. Nothing that comes to us naturally, at least not to me. The lowliness, the meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. But these are qualifications we need to go on in peace. Let's take Acts 15 again. It would have been so much easier. I wouldn't have required so much lowliness and meekness to just say, we agree to disagree. You go your way, you do things your way, and we do things our way. But to do what they actually did, you know, to meet up, to discuss the problem, to present the different perspectives, and then to see from the Lord what is really the Lord's will, that requires a lot more humility, a lot more endeavor. And it is no doubt the more difficult way, but it's the more rewarding, and it is the scriptural way. Which takes me to session number 8, and session number 8 was about guidance in the day of ruin. And you may say, well, this is a bit of a somber topic, but I think it's a very happy topic, because just imagine for a moment we didn't have 2 Timothy, and all we had was the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells us how it was in the beginning. And you'd say, how lovely. It worked. It was wonderful. There was this growth, this harmony, this happiness. But we don't live in that time, so it's probably all gone. Well, no, it isn't. Because we have got 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy tells us the Lord has a way for us until he comes. That there's never going to be a time where we can say, well, now it's become so difficult, now we need to drop the biblical principles. I can't practice it anymore. No, Paul says, you can. And he shows the way. He says, you recognize there is, it's a different situation from the time of the Acts. There's a mixture, vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor. It's all got complicated. But there is a way. You simply separate from that which dishonors the Lord, and you seek the Lord's honor. Now, perhaps you say, well, yeah, but that can hurt. Well, sure it does. It can hurt a lot. Sometimes it runs through family relationships. Sometimes it cuts across friendships. And nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. But in closing, I just want to point you to something very encouraging. In these two scriptures we had before us that talk about this necessity at times to separate from something, they both end with a promise, with an encouragement. It doesn't end with, okay, and now we're all depressed and sad. No, let me show you. We read from 2 Corinthians 6 and from 2 Timothy 2, and in both places, it actually ends with encouragement. 2 Corinthians 6, this was primarily about separating from the world. Come out from what is unclean and so on. And then it says, and I will receive you, and I will be to you for a father, and you shall be to me for sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So it's like saying, in the end, it's all been worthwhile. Perhaps we've sacrificed something, but the Lord says, I will be to you all this. The other reference was to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. We talked about vessels to honor and dishonor, need to purge from vessels to dishonor. But then it says in verse 21, now, if somebody shall have purified himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. Wow. One argument you sometimes hear, people say, okay, I'm in the wrong place. Things are not scriptural, but I'm a pastor there. And if I leave that place, I will lose my sphere of influence. Basically, they're saying, I can do less good works. Now, what this verse says is the opposite. It says, if you separate, you will be serviceable to the master, and you will be prepared for every good work. Perhaps before, he was prepared for some good works, but then he's prepared for every good work. And actually, there's a second promise. It says, steer away from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And now you might have feared that it says in isolation. And it doesn't say that. It says with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is actually a double promise. You'll be a vessel serviceable to the master for every good work. But also, that way doesn't lead to isolation. There will always be others who call upon the Lord's work, the Lord's call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. I think that's very precious that, in these verses that give us guidance for a difficult time, they end with such promises. Let's say the Lord actually, the Lord doesn't want to just make life difficult for us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy communion with him. In 2 Corinthians 6, I'll be a father to them. And he wants us to enjoy fellowship with believers as well. So these were just some things I took away. I'm sure there was a lot more, but I trust this conference was a help and will be a blessing for all of us. Thank you.